chapter 3 and verse 10. And, oh dear me, I haven't put the Bible reading there. Sorry. I'll have to find it myself now. Okay, verse 10. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, suffering. What kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We won't quite get to the end of that today, but so once again, we're turning to Paul in his prison cell. Remember, he's possibly days, weeks away from his martyrdom when he was beheaded. And once again, we listen in these final words to a young man who, writing to a young man who he calls my dear son. If you remember last week, we looked at the nature of the age in which Timothy was living and ministering. We saw that when the Bible speaks of the last days, it's not pointing to a date on a calendar, but to the character of the age between Christ's first coming, or Pentecost, and his return. So it's the age in which we live and work, as well as Timothy. And we saw something, didn't we, as well, of the wickedness of people during that church age. And of course, relevant to what Timothy was experiencing back then in Ephesus. So when Paul wrote about the last days, he's not writing about some future event that doesn't mean anything to him. He's writing about a current event. And when we're in that period as well, from Pentecost to the Lord's return of the last days. We look around, we see great wickedness, don't we? But it's always been. It's always been. Now Paul seeks to teach Timothy how to navigate those difficult times, how to live and minister during these last days amongst these difficult people. So the question we're asking this morning is, how does one live faithfully in such days? How do you live faithfully? Chapter 3, verses 10 to 3, the pattern of a faithful life. Now, I wonder about you. We've all got in our lives, I think, to some extent, people who have influenced us for good or for ill. I've been blessed to have had parents who are believers. Probably the singular most influential figures in my life, I think, alongside Deb, I have to say that, even though she's still in Germany. People who have really influenced me. What a blessing. Absolutely. Then there are other people along the way whose faith has for a period of time had a great influence on mine. Now, when I was preparing, I must admit, I was struggling to name them. I usually went to small churches. So the scope to come across people who have had that sort of influence was limited. Often for me, that influence has been through their books, people's books or sermons. I've never met them. I did meet my favourite preacher, Don Carson, once and shook his hand. It was this hand and I've never washed it for a week. No, not really. But nevertheless, from time to time, people have influenced my faith. Perhaps you've had people like that. Be good to share after. I'd love to know who has had influences over the decades of your church life. Well, clearly, the Apostle Paul was a man who had great influence on many people. And here we're given an insight into his relationship, his mentoring, to use an in-word, of Timothy. And he says, "You, however, know all about my teaching. You know all about my way of life, my purpose, my faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions and sufferings." Now, I've no doubt that Timothy had a first-hand view of this. He saw it. He heard his teaching. He saw his way of life. He saw his purpose. He probably even saw the persecutions that he went, well, of course he did, because he knows he's in prison. But you know, you can follow something and not really be part of it. I remember, this is where the Stoke comment comes in. I remember as a boy, my dad took me to watch a football match at Stoke. They were playing Manchester United, and yes, George Best was there, but I was tiny, I couldn't see a thing. I was quite ready to go home. All I remember were the police horses. But for some reason, my Welsh father, who grew up in Wales, supported Stoke City. I never asked him how that happened. But over the years, really, all it consisted of was looking for the scores on a Saturday, and that was that. There was no commitment. I didn't travel miles to watch them. I didn't have a shirt even. It was more of a loyalty to my dad, whose commitment was about the same level as mine. But here, unlike my casual allegiance to a football team, Timothy was fully committed. He mirrored Paul's faith in every way possible. He was committed to Paul's teaching. He copied his way of life. His purpose in life was derived from Paul's faith, patience, love, etc., etc. Modelled his faith on Paul. Now there's a negative, there's a positive and a negative to that, isn't there? So Timothy modelled his life on Paul, albeit an imperfect Paul, but he was an apostle. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." Paul and the other apostles were unique, weren't they? They'd seen the risen Lord. And some of them wrote scripture. And no doubt all of them preached with an authority given by the Lord that no one has today. Now, we do have an authority. Our authority is similar, but it comes from the scripture that they wrote and the Old Testament, what have we. So when Paul says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ," we need to qualify what he means. Paul is saying, follow me. And it's good to have a godly example, isn't it? We're seeing in somebody's life what faith looks like. But there's a negative, isn't there? It's only as far as they follow Christ. I used to wonder what it would be like to work closely, to pray with, to minister with one of these people who so impressed me when I was a newish pastor, a younger man. I used to wonder what so-and-so thought about this subject. I even had one guy who was constantly sitting on my shoulder watching what I was doing. I'll be honest, he was up there judging. Now, he's not like that at all. This man is still alive. He wasn't like that. But he still sits there to a degree. What would Colin do? But I confess, all these years later, I've realised that they all have feet of clay. good men, but mere men. And get your examples. Follow your examples. See how somebody works out, see what following Christ looks like in somebody's life. But only in as much as they follow Christ. And no doubt, hovering in the background are the examples of these two guys we've mentioned over the weeks who have caused so much trouble at Ephesus. Don't follow them. Perhaps these guys, I don't know, perhaps they had a little cabal who would follow them round. Choose your examples thoughtfully. And then he continues. He says, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch? Iconium, Lystra. Well, we know, we read the book of Acts. The persecutions I endured. So as well as the pattern that he's lived, he wants Timothy to be aware of the persecution that he's suffered. Now, it's likely that Timothy knew all about this. And Paul doesn't elaborate. As I say, we've got it in the book of Acts. Do you know, sometimes I've noticed over the years, something I've noticed over the years is that sufferings are often, not that word, often proof that a person is godly and worth imitating. Now I said often, not always, not always. Hardship is not a sign that a person is right with God. History gives examples of people who endured terrible trials, terrible sufferings, yet they're not walking in the truth. Just this week I was thinking about it. In the Holocaust, the Jehovah's Witnesses suffered dreadfully under the Nazis. Same under the Soviets. They suffered dreadfully. And of course, it was wicked and it was wrong what was done. But they still deny the Trinity. They still follow a different Jesus. They're still wrong. Alongside Paul's character, we see Paul's sufferings. And if you and you want to observe a man like that, you want to see how he copes, you want to see how he worships, how he endures, take notice of a man like that. He goes on in verse 12, he says, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Really? While evil men and imposters go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. We go from a personal example to what's happened in Timothy's Paul's life to a general principle. Actually, we've got two principles. The first principle should come as no surprise. But I suspect here in the West, it's not really experienced in the same way. Do you want to live a godly life? Do you want to be Christ-like? Do you want to be, do you want Jesus to be the one you follow? Then inspect in some way opposition. Paul will soon be martyred, beheaded. Others to this day are martyred, have their churches burnt down. Can you imagine if one day you got a WhatsApp message, they've burnt the church down? Others are overlooked when it comes to the decent jobs. That happens in some parts of the world. Others are ridiculed. Others are talked about behind their backs. There's a vastly different scale, isn't there? With Paul at one end and just conversations behind our backs at the other. Vastly different scale of suffering. Some way worse than other. But it's opposition. Opposition will happen if you want to follow Christ. If you want to be serious about your faith. And then the second principle, we see in verse 13 about the wicked. Those who oppose God, like the false teachers in Ephesus, these guys we've returned to again and again, they don't improve. They spiral deeper and deeper. Evil multiplies in a person's life if you don't do anything about it. Now, the nature of that wickedness might vary. Wickedness doesn't show itself with horns and breathing fire, does it? It can simply be that a person's pride and hardness to the things of God grows more and more without a person realizing it. And that's a dreadful position to be in when you don't know how far from God you are. So that's the first thing. Let's live our lives faithfully. Let's be faithful as we work out our faith in our daily lives. The second thing, verses 14 to 17, we have the foundation of a faithful ministry. I think I mentioned a week or two back about many pastors who I come across on social media or whatever, who have either turned completely away from Christianity or have so compromised what they believe that you're left wondering whether they were ever truly saved in the first place. They seem to be preaching a different gospel. Paul doesn't want that for Timothy. So he says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. The argument nowadays often made is that society has changed. That we're living in a day, we're living in a day when the strangest of ideas have arisen. And the modern heresy that the world espouses, the belief that the world espouses is that there is no such thing as heresy. Believe what you want. Act how you want. Doesn't matter. The only heresy that they do have is that to say that there is such a thing as heresy. To say that there is such a thing as objective truth. To say that there is a right way and a wrong way to live your life. To say that Jesus is the only way, that's the heresy. And if you believe that, then you're a bigot. And you've got nothing of value to say. Shut up. That's what we're told. The world has changed. But ironically, we're probably most similar to the culture and the paganism to which Paul was writing than at any other time in history. We've come full circle. Solomon was right, wasn't he, in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 9. He says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. So Timothy, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of. The world will change. The world's views will change. What was shocking 30 years ago has become acceptable today. Who knows what will be acceptable in 30 years' time? But God's word is unchanging. And as Christians, we have to hold this line. Not because we're hard and unloving, not because we're bigots. Rather, because the most loving thing a person can do is to tell another person the truth of God's word. And that we're sinners in need of a saviour. Isn't that a loving thing? To warn of the danger ahead? So Timothy, continue in what you've learned. Don't swerve from it. He goes on, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. There's a few people who have shaped Timothy's life. His mother, his grandmother, and no doubt others along the way. But with his mother being Jewish, he had the real privilege of knowing the Old Testament scriptures from a child. Same with me. I was such a blessing. And Timothy, stay true to what you've been taught. Avoid every wind of doctrine. You must continue in the things that you've learned. They're not for sharpening the mind, as helpful as that can be, but for saving the soul. For giving a person the wisdom for salvation. Why is this important? Why is this important? For this reason, verse 16. Because all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. These Old Testament scriptures that you've learned, Timothy, that you've been immersed in, indeed all the scripture to us in our day, is the foundation for all that Timothy does as a pastor. It's the foundation of all we believe, isn't it? You know, there's no point in me coming to you and saying, I've had another idea. I've thought up something different. It's not in the Bible, but we're going to do it. That's not right. We have nowhere else to go. We read, we can listen, but ultimately it's the word of God which will shape what we sing, how we pray, how we worship, our growth as believers, how we do church together. These words are God-breathed. If God was, we wouldn't stand, but if for a moment God was in front of us speaking, then we would listen. It's just the same. People will ridicule them, talk about contradictions, and say how they've changed over time. But none of that is right. Listen, there's nothing that gets thrown at believers nowadays that hasn't been asked at some point and answered in the last 2,000 years. You might struggle to find the answers, but if there's nothing new, we've been asked just about everything now. And this is the foundation of a faithful ministry in Ephesus, to hold the line against the attacks of the evil one. And we do this why? So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you want to be thoroughly equipped? Get to know this book. Make it your habit to be in it at some point during the day. Routines are brilliant. I'm not going to lay down rules. But you can't go wrong by just trying to get a chapter a day. Maybe 20 minutes praying if that's what you can do. Just something regular throughout the day, throughout the week. And then thirdly, our final point. We see the charge of a faithful preacher. Now, I'm going to return to this next week. But we've got some personal remarks to finish. I'm hoping we'll finish the book next week. But he really saves this till the last, doesn't he? He's gone through all the arguments. He's shown him all the dangers. He's encouraged him in his ministry. Now he brings him a challenge. Let's read it again. Verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Let me tell you this. I always feel the weight of that charge. I always feel a heavy responsibility as I prepare my sermons each week. This is a solemn task, what we're doing. Sometimes in a conversation in the past, I've said something like, oh, I'm sure God wouldn't mind. Or maybe I might say something like, oh, I'm sure God is up there smiling or whatever about something or other. But, you know, over the years, I've felt increasingly uncomfortable pronouncing on something on which Scripture is silent. And maybe I'm over the top. I don't know. And there are things where we can reach a conclusion of, can't we? We can know how God feels about certain things that Scripture is clear about. But I want to be so careful when I act as a self-appointed mouthpiece for God. But nevertheless, he gives this charge and he says, preach the word. Do you know, drama won't do it. Quaint stories or testimonies, as exciting as they can be, will not feed a person's soul on a Sunday morning. It's the preaching of God's word that does that. A man standing up and opening his Bible and explaining what it means. This is what has changed people in the past, and it still works today. It's the way God has chosen, and we must trust the process. In recent years, I'm in critical mode now, forgive me. There's been a trend in some American churches. Good job Vicky isn't here, isn't it? During the summer months to do a series, you know, people are away and what have we, and they do a series called something like Summer at the Movies. And they usually take a popular film, often a children's film, look for moral points within it, sometimes dressing up as characters, multimedia presentation. I mean, there's no way I could do that, is there? Let's just be honest from the beginning. That's all I can manage, but it might pack them in. It might keep the kids entertained. But it's not obedient to the charge given to Timothy and every other pastor to preach the word. To preach the scriptures that have been breathed out by God and make people wise unto salvation. Why would we want anything less? And then he goes on. He says, be prepared in season and out of season. Now, as best as I understand this, it's quite simply when it's popular, when it's not. Sermons don't just happen, do they? They need preparation, and Timothy, always be prepared. to preach this word, whether they want you or not. And do you know, I've nothing else to offer. I really haven't. A man with a Bible, opening its pages and pointing hungry souls, young and old, to Jesus. Picked up this quote in the week. I quite liked it. The minister must preach Christ when men will hear and when they will not. When truth is applauded and when it is despised. For the duty of the preacher is not to measure the season by the temper of the hearers, but by the command of God. And this is what the Bible does. It says, correct, rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Let's just pull that apart. He is to correct. The preacher who spends time studying is to obviously speak truth, obviously, but he's to point out error. In effect, to say, that's wrong, and this is right. Nothing of this, what does the passage say to you? Rather, he is to explain the plain meaning of the Bible, correcting errors. Yeah, we want to do it in an engaging manner. We want to do it in an interesting manner. We want to do it in a relevant manner as best we can. But let me tell you about a man in the 18th century called Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was probably one of the sharpest minds of his day. And he preached, an American preacher. And one day, he preached in the 18th century. I think it was just at the beginning of the revival. And he had his notes on a long manuscript, a bit like me with my tablet. And whilst holding a candle, he just read from this manuscript. And it went on and on. You can follow this sermon. It's online. They cried out for mercy. They cried out for mercy. That his text was, their foot shall slide in due time, from Deuteronomy 32. Some thought they were sliding into hell. The sermon was later titled, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. A bit different from Summer at the Movies. But that... Jonathan Edwards' preaching transformed America, not just him, others as well. Don't settle for anything less than God's word each week. And then he used to rebuke. Many years back as a teenager, I belonged to a church up in Shropshire, and there was trouble. Eventually, the pastor preached a public sermon against the guy who had been causing trouble. There was a standoff. I was a teenager, so I'm quite excited. And the guy eventually got up and left, and we never saw him again. I often thought about it, whether the pastor was right to do what he did or not. And I've never reached a conclusion. But this is a strong word, isn't it? This is confronting sin. This is challenging a congregation, rebuking a congregation through the word of God of sinful behaviour and bringing people to Christ. One of the advantages of preaching through books like I do is that if I'm preaching a passage, you can't say to me after, you preached that passage to get at me, didn't you? No, I preached that passage because it was the next one in line. Take the rebuke from the Lord. Okay, it's a bit different when I pick random psalms to preach on certain occasions. You can perhaps have a go at me then. No, we preach through books of the Bible. Take the rebuke from the Lord if the Lord speaks to you. But he's also to encourage, to open up the pages, to show us Jesus in all his beauty and glory, to show us Christ through the work, to see the workings through the pages of the historical books, like 1 Samuel when we went through that, through the Psalms, to see the patterns through the sacrificial system, even the robes that the priest wore, through the prophets, to see Christ and to glory in our Redeemer. Isn't that wonderful? Don't get that from Buzz Lightyear at the movies. And he's to do it with great patience and careful instruction. Here's what I've noticed as we close. Here as well as in other places. You preach and again and again. And sometimes there's a common theme that crops up over a period of time. And I love it when that happens. And I'll be honest, sometimes I think, has it made any difference? Not just you guys, wherever I've preached. You preach your heart out and nothing. And then at some point, some random conversation, there's a comment and you think, I said that in my sermon. It went in. And it's so joyful when that happens. Seeing hearts changed by the Spirit of God is usually a slow affair. Let's face it, it takes a lifetime. So to myself, to Timothy, Robin when he preaches, we do it with great patience and careful instruction. Now, I'm going to stop there and we'll pick it up again next week. But it's not a place to end, is it, on the beauty of Christ, the centrality of God's word. What a saviour we serve. Let's pray.